imagine the implications of a family who remain in their charge to love, firmly rooted in truth and marked by mercy, permeated by prayerful men and women of God, full of servant leaders and leading servants. Imagine a family who persists, toils, and strives in godliness. Imagine the young setting an example. Imagine the widows held in the highest honor. Imagine a family that remains steadfast through controversy, fully content in the riches of Christ. Imagine being invited to be a part of that family. And so you have been. Now fight! Fight the good fight of faith. And take hold of the eternal life to which you were called.
Good morning, Covenant Life. I am so excited for this Sunday. I love it when we are back from school, back from vacation, or back to school, back from vacation, all together as a church family, and I have been praying for and looking forward to this series for a long time. Also, if I could get the guy who narrated that video to read me the Bible every morning, I'd be the godliest guy on the planet. I'm like ready to run through a brick wall. But this morning, we are starting off a three-month adventure through the book of 1 Timothy. And our practice as a church is to preach sequentially through books of the Bible, so in many ways, this is not new. But the reason that we choose to preach different books at certain times varies. And in this particular time, we've chosen this book for very particular reasons. And so before we get to the text, I want to tell you a little bit more about what those reasons are. First, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy because we are asking God to establish our identity as a church family. We're in a season in church life where I think many of us are asking, Lord, what do you want Covenant Life to be? How do you want to shape us? What do you want us to be like going forward? Well, in trying to answer that question, there's a few ways we could get at it. I could go off on a mountain retreat, which I actually did just a couple of weeks ago in the mountains of Western North Carolina, and I could descend from the mountain with tablets of stone engraved by the Holy Spirit with vision for Covenant Life Church. Now, there's a place for getting alone and asking God to speak to us individually as men and women and as leaders, no doubt. The elders could get away on a retreat. We could read some great books and pray together and ask God to deliver a vision and deliver direction to us for who and what Covenant Life ought to be. And there's most definitely a place for that, and we do that kind of thing all the time. But here's what we are going to do. We are going to come together as an entire church family. And we're collectively going to come before God and sit under his word and ask, King Jesus, you reign in us. You tell us what kind of church you have decided we will be. You set the identity of Covenant Life. You shape our plans and our future according to your purpose. Because this church does not belong to Kevin. It does not belong to the elders. It doesn't even belong to the congregation. It belongs to Christ. Christ alone has the authority to set the direction for who we are and what we're going to be. And so that's why we're headed through this book of the Bible. And I also want you to know, I have spent a lot of time in this book over the last many months. And we have an overview of the different sermons that we'll be preaching and their titles that I think will get flashed up on that screen. So we've spent a lot of time studying these passages, the preachers involved in this series. I think as you go through that, those titles might give a description, they'll give a picture of the kind of church God's word calls us to be. But I also want you to know that week to week, We as pastors and preachers are going to be coming before God's word. And in a fresh way, laying ourselves bare before it and just saying, God, lead us. Have your way in my heart. And I trust that there's going to be some surprises along the way. Every time we submit ourselves to the truth of God's word, it shapes us in fresh ways. And so I think the Lord is going to lead us on an adventure that I think I have an idea of where it's going to end up. But I'm also looking forward to how he's going to surprise and delight us along the way. You've heard me and maybe others say at different times, God's work gets done in God's world through God's word. Now, that might be an interesting tagline, but we mean it. Jesus Christ has spoken to us through the pages of his word. And so he directs us, he leads us, he guides us according to his purposes through his word. And so with this series, you could say we are putting our money where our mouth is. We are going to take God at his promise to do just that. One of the places where he promises this is in Isaiah 55. I want to read it to you. Listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So Covenant Life, what if we took God at his word to keep this promise and have his way in us in this season? Second reason we're going to do this is that we are asking God to raise up leaders in our church family. So if you were here at our members meeting in July, I laid out a process for developing leaders in Covenant Life. This series is meant to biblically inform that process. So we could have launched right in that. We could have begun gathering people and giving equipping sessions and beginning to do assessments of gifting and needs, and we'll get there. But first, we're going to ask God to biblically instruct and direct us into the conviction and instruction of God's word for the nature and work of leaders in the church. So just as a reminder, on the screen, again, we'll have some of the very things I presented at that meeting, an overview of some of the related events going on as we walk through this series. First full week of October, starting September 29th, we'll have a week of prayer together. We'll come before the Lord and acknowledge, not only do we need to hear from you in your word, you've called us to seek you. You've called us to ask you for what it is we're asking you to do according to your word. And so we're going to spend that week together in prayer as a church family, recognizing that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so we're going to pray to the Lord of the harvest and ask him to raise up leaders in our midst. We're also going to come back to you in late October once we've had the opportunity to walk through the instructions for leadership in 1 Timothy and ask you, the congregation, to tell the elders who you see God working in our church that he may be calling into leadership. And so as God informs us biblically on that, we want to hear from the congregation how the Spirit seems to be at work in the lives of different men and women. Then we're going to have the best November ever. And I and the other elders are going to have the opportunity to sit down with those folks, talk about what God's doing in their lives, discern together with them whether he's calling them into that process, and then on December 1st, present that group back to you so you can be praying for them as we spend that time together over the coming months, training them, working together with them, eventually bringing them back to you as, Lord willing, deacons and future elders, and Lord willing, future missionaries and church planters in and from Covenant Life Church. So, that's the plan. You ready? All right, here we go. Now, as we get into this book of 1 Timothy, we're gonna start in the middle. Now, it might sound like an odd place to start a journey, but right in the middle of this book, we get the purpose and the direction and the aim of the whole thing. And so I think if we have an idea of where we're headed, we'll have a better understanding of how the parts get us there. So I'll read the opening two verses just to set some context for the letter, and then I'll come to the purpose statement in 3:14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Father, we pray at the outset of this journey through your word together, Lord, that you would have your way in us as a church family. Father, we pray that the things that you love and the things that you don't, Lord, the things that are true and not true, the things that you would have us be and not be, Lord, that those realities would begin to take root in our hearts, shape our lives, and then shape our experience together as a church family. Lord, so that we would put Christ on display in this generation, in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you've ever lived with another human being, you know, we tend to approach home life with some different expectations. Maybe you've had a roommate or a family member or a friend you've lived with for a season, and you've bumped into differences for how you think family or home life is going to go. My wife and I celebrated 16 years a week or two ago, August 30th. And when we first got married, we very quickly realized we had some different expectations for what home life was going to be like. Things that were informed by the different families that we'd grown up in that in many cases weren't right or wrong, they were just different. Like, who fixes the car? We had different expectations there. My father-in-law, knows more about cars than anybody I've ever met. My dad, let's just say, relies a little more on the mechanic. We couldn't afford mechanics half the time, so in our household, we started off trying to do my best under the hood. Typically, that meant I spent hours on a Saturday doing my best, only to walk back in the house dejected, hand my wife my man card, and say, please call your dad. Another one was the laundry. Believe it or not, in my house, Dad did the laundry. In Jamie's house, Mom did the laundry. Now, I have joyfully submitted to her expectations on that front. And I've done so for 16 years. The Lord's been with me. And we were unified on other important things like the way you roll the toilet paper and the priority of coffee. But we have different expectations, and a similar thing often happens in the household of God. We come into the church with different backgrounds, different experiences, and different expectations. And so the question, again, we are asking of 1 Timothy is this: what is it supposed to be like in the household of God? What grounds us? What defines us? What should we be doing among ourselves and with our neighbors? And what Paul says here and what we'll see him explain throughout these coming months is that the church is a family on a mission. That's the title of the series and today's message, A Family on a Mission. 3 points. First, the church is the house that God built. The church is the house that God built. He says, I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. When the church is described in the New Testament, you begin to just read through your New Testament looking for language describing the church. It is some superlative language, but probably none more stunning or more persistent than the language of family. Text says the church is God's household. Now, man, there is so much packed into that one phrase. Let me just draw a couple of things to your attention. First, this means that the church is the house where God lives. How stunning is that? We see it throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, we are the sanctuary of the living God. Ephesians 2:2 says, the church is being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So the church is the place where the living God does his living. So when you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are born again into the household where God manifests his presence on earth. So where the family of God gathers, he is in the midst of them. And so what a holy privilege it is to gather as the people of God. Amen? What a privilege it is to do it on time. Amen? Just a little one. This also means, friends, that you are not an isolated disciple grinding out the Christian life on your own. We sung beautiful songs about this morning. You have been adopted into a spiritual family. All believers, your brothers and sisters. Jesus, your biggest brother. God as your father. So Covenant Life, if people in our church family are going through life alone, we're doing this wrong. Sure, some people don't take advantage of opportunities for connection that may be offered to them. But to avoid that and to avoid us, they'd better have the stiff arm and onslaught of siblings coming after them. One of the things I love about this season in my family, if you don't know me very well, I have 5 kids, relatively young. One of the things I love about this season is when I come home at the end of the day, I get absolutely crushed with hugs. And it's amazing. As soon as I get to the door, as soon as the screen door creaks, I can hear my youngest in the living room, and it's like this battle cry, Daddy's home, you know? And then people start coming out from all over the place, and I can hear them like they're running into war or something, barreling down the hall. And usually just as I get inside, I'm actually immediately in conflict resolution mode, because inevitably somebody's taking an elbow to the face, you know, on the way in to greet Dad. Man, if we got serious about welcoming one another into this church family such that fights broke out, that's a church fight I'll take all day long. Happy to work through those over the next few weeks. Grown people elbowing each other, hurtling each other's backs, trying to get to the lone guy in the back row. But it's possible that some of us have expectation for connection that go beyond what God intended. That happens. Timothy and Paul were intimate friends, but they couldn't text each other. They couldn't like each other's posts on Facebook. Real friendship doesn't have to mean we communicate 18 times a day. But my guess is that most of us here are not in that kind of place. For our familyness to move from identity to reality, we have to pursue each other. We have to come a bit early and stay a bit late. or to find ways that we can be the family together. Let me draw one other implication of this. In a community that is as diverse as ours is, in a world so eager to create lines of division, ethnic, political, economic, educational, social, the church is meant to be a family without borders. CLC, Covenant Life, must be a place where people from widely different backgrounds can worship together as one family. This is a unique aspect of who and where we are as a church. So let me just ask you, don't answer out loud, rhetorical question, think about it later. Who are the people you struggle with? I said, don't say it out loud. What kinds of people would you have a hard time with? Can you worship with a Democrat? Can you worship with a Republican? Can you pray freely with someone who makes vastly more or less money than you? If you're part of the ethnic majority, are you ready to be in a small group where you're the ethnic minority? You ready to serve on a ministry team with people who are far less educated or experienced than you, or more so? We will inevitably, church, bump into tensions along these lines. We have to remember, in God's family, His expectations are what matter, not ours. He's called us to be a people who don't show partiality based on the values of the world. He's called us to be a people who actually confound the world by showing that its lines of separation don't apply here. It's a massive part of our witness of the gospel that we are a new spiritual family. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes my house gets a little cluttered. My wife's serving in children's ministry, so she'll have no idea I'm saying that. But sometimes with our family life and our kids and me, our house gets cluttered. And sometimes we have to take a day and just get stuff out. I wonder if some of us have cluttered up the house of God with our expectations. I wonder if some of us need to do a little house cleaning. Maybe we need to take some of those expectations and preferences and things that we've drug in to the house of God that are not of God. Run them down Shady Grove Road to the dump. And let's just acknowledge, that all sounds well and good, sitting in our seats listening to the preacher on Sunday morning, right? But church, if we mean this, and I think according to God's word, we must mean this, it will be messy. I mean, like, really messy. When your expectations and preferences for life in the family of God clash with your brothers or sisters, first and foremost, we have to remember whose house it is. Because the church is the house that God built. Secondly, the church is the house where truth lives. Where truth lives. One of the major themes of 1 Timothy is the connection between word and deed. The connection between belief and behavior. We see it right here in our text. Paul says we need to know how to behave in the household of God, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth. He says we have a great confession. Confession in the context here is not a confession of sin, it's a statement of faith. He says we have a great confession, which has to do with the mystery of how we live godly lives, mystery of godliness. The word mystery here doesn't mean mysterious as in like mystical. It means a secret, something that's hidden, but it's now been revealed. So right now, I have a secret. I'm keeping a secret from you. You have no idea what's in my right front pocket. But if I take out my wallet, then it's revealed. It's no longer hidden. You can see it. Well, the person and work of Christ was hidden in times past because it hadn't happened yet. But now, Paul says, it's been revealed. And it's taught like that throughout the New Testament. But Paul says this statement of the revelation of Christ informs godly living. Because belief and behavior are deeply interconnected. And getting both right are vital to our mission. Because if we don't believe rightly, we won't live rightly. And if we don't live rightly, we won't represent God rightly in the world. Each of us are ambassadors of a family. So the way we conduct ourselves reflects the nature of the family. I was so relieved at back to school night to hear one of the faculty say, "All right, parents, if you don't believe half of what they say about us, we won't believe half of what they say about you." Phew! You know. But there's a reality, right? That the way that members of the family conduct themselves reflects something to some degree about the nature of the family. You will not see my children in an Eagles jersey. That's an abomination in my house. Right. Now, Jamie Leach has them hanging from the ceiling in his house. Different household, he can do his thing. What we do as the children of God, in the household of God, rightly or wrongly, reflects and represents the nature of God. Now think, what I have just said is already massively controversial. Because I've said, apart from what I said about the Eagles, because what I've said is that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And church, we must embrace the fact that there is an oughtness to the gospel. Mike Crawford spoke to this last week. You do you is nonsense. Like, your truth is not a thing. My truth is not a thing. There is only God's truth. It says in verse 15, we need to know how we ought to behave because we are the pillar and buttress of the truth. Again, fascinating language. Those are architectural terms. It means we're the foundation or the mainstay of the truth. Last week, Dorian wreaked havoc on the Bahamas, parts of the U.S. coast. And when storms or hurricanes pass through the land like that, and they wreak havoc on home after home after home, reveals something of the nature of the construction of the home. When storms of falsehood or unbelief press against the truths of God, the family of God is called to hold the truth steady. No other organization on the planet has that calling. The risen Christ has not charged any company, any nonprofit to hold steady his truth. He has charged his church with that calling. John Stott has said the church is dependent upon the truth for its existence, and the truth is dependent upon the church for its foundation and its defense. It also means, part of this language means, we're to hold up the truth high, like on a pillar, so people can see it. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were on vacation, and we were in this mountainous setting. It was beautiful, and there's a city sort of down in the valley. And on one of the evenings, we went to one of the tallest buildings in the city, took an elevator up to the roof, so we could see the sunset. And we packed in shoulder to shoulder with all kinds of other people, just jaws on the floor at the beauty of what we were seeing. I mean, the brightest colors setting over dark mountains. It was glorious. But while we were up there, we were looking down below us at the street, seeing all these people sitting outside, eating dinner, walking around, talking, chatting with each other, just like we had been doing most other evenings of our trip. Completely unaware of the beauty of the landscape. They couldn't see it because other things obstructed their view. The call of the church is to not only buttress the truth, it's to hold it high so people can see it, so they can see the beauty of the gospel held up by the church. The church is the house that God built. It's the house where truth lives. To be able to do this, church, to be this kind of pillar and foundation, we have to not only know the truth, we have to not only speak the truth, we also have to live the truth. And that's a massive theme in this book, because the way that we live our lives will either obscure or illuminate the truth of God. This book has at least 6 references to the importance of sound doctrine. And it spends almost an entire chapter with instructions on how to treat widows. Deep interconnection between the truth of God and the ways of God. Third, the church is the house where salvation is found. The church is the house where salvation is found. Paul is crystal clear in this letter that the church's call is to guard the truth, to live the truth, and to proclaim the salvation that's found in Christ. And we see threads of that right here in the creed in verse 16. It says that after Christ was manifested, that is, after he had come in the flesh, and after he was vindicated by the Spirit, which is his resurrection from the dead, after he was seen by the angels at the tomb, he was what? Contemplated only among Christians? No. Mentioned in passing on occasion? No. Baked right into this confession of the faith is the truth that he was proclaimed among the nations. The truths that we confess in this ancient creed are not only the truths of the nature and the work of Christ. We proclaim and confess equally the truth that Christ is not only some memorial of the past, he's the hope and salvation to be proclaimed to all people at all times. That's the mission of the church. Look back with me at the opening of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 1. We tend to fly past these greetings. I think we treat them like the biblical equivalent of small talk. It's kind of the ritual to get through so you can get to the good stuff. But there's not a word of scripture that's wasted. And Paul is intentional with this greeting. He says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. He does something extremely unusual here. He refers to God the Father as God our Savior. Now, in Trinitarian theology, salvation is typically attributed to the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's consistent with the vast majority of how the work of the Trinity is described in the New Testament. There's only a handful of times in the entire New Testament that God the Father is referred to as a Savior. Just a handful of times. 3 of those are in the book of 1 Timothy. In almost all of Paul's other letters, he starts by calling God Father, and he eventually does that here in 1 Timothy as well. But first, he refers to God as Savior. And then off he goes. Let me just read a few verses. 1:15. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Chapter 2, he tells us to pray for our civil leaders. And he says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. 2:4, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Chapter 4, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. To this end we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. Now here's how all this connects to us. What the Father's like shapes what the whole family's like. So for most of human history, if you grew up in the home of a farmer, guess what you were going to do? Be a farmer. For most of human history, if you grew up in the home of a baker, chances were pretty good you're going to be a baker. The Father in our church family is a Savior. It's who He is. It's what He does. He sent Christ Jesus into the world, it says, to save sinners, and He saved us. So the defining characteristic of this faith family is that we have been saved from sin through the grace of God. And the defining mission of this faith family is to show and share that salvation with the world. Covenant Life, it is so important that we understand that we do not exist for ourselves. I have been praying often that God would bring on us a season of fruitfulness. That in the weeks and months and years to come, that we as a church family would begin to experience God producing spiritual fruit in and through us. But the reason I and you ought to be praying to that end is not so that we feel better about ourselves. It's so that God would be magnified. So that men and women would come to know Him, submit their lives to Him, and follow Him with all that they are. Last night I was taking a walk in my neighborhood. And we live in a townhome community, so we're pretty packed in close together. And as I was walking down the street, each house sort of had its own sound. It was just after dinner time. Most people were home. It could have been kids playing, people laughing, dogs barking, the occasional yelling. But you can sometimes tell a thing or two about a home before you even walk through the door by the sound emanating from it. Friends, when people walk past the house of God, it should sound like grace. It should sound like forgiveness. It should sound like salvation, because Christ is proclaimed there. The gospel should be the sound that endlessly emanates from the house of God. So let me ask you, what do you think people hear when they walk past the doors of Covenant Life? What sounds do you think they hear, literally and figuratively? Friends, I pray that all the more in the days to come, that the sounds they hear emanating from this household of God is the sound of the gospel of grace. I'll leave you with this picture. There's an old Christian tradition among churches around the world of painting the doors of the church red. They do that to represent the truth that we've come into the church through the blood of Christ shed for us, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And so as we come into the gathering place of the church, we're on a level playing field in the household of God. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, may it be true of us, you're welcome here. It means there's no sin. There's nothing about your background. There's nothing about your life situation. Nothing that bars you from entry into the household of God. But there are no other doors. There's no other way of entry into the grace of God and the household of God than through the shed blood of Jesus. And that's the message we have the joy to proclaim. Covenant Life, we are a family on a mission. And the door of our house is painted red. And we enter God's house because of God's grace to live His truth, to proclaim His salvation. Friends, what a father we have in our family. Amen. What a family we have. What a mission we have. I pray that today and in these days to come, that these truths would sink deeply into us, Covenant Life, now and in these months to come.